We come to John chapter 15, verse 7. Let's begin actually reading the words of Jesus in verse 5. Jesus said, "I am the vine, you are the branches. If a man remains in me, and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing." Now, to remain in Christ means to walk in fellowship with Him through obedience, by reading the Word of God, by prayer, by praise and worship, by going to church, those sorts of things. It means basically to be walking with Him morally and be connected to Him in fellowship, because when you do sin, you confess your sin, right away you get right back on track. That's what it means to remain in Christ. And so verse 6, "If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me, and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you." And you heard that right. That is a promise of answered prayer. He promises you. You can ask anything you want, and He'll give it to you. So what's the catch? The catch is, if you remain in Him, and His words remain in you. In other words, if you are filled with the Holy Spirit, walking in obedience, you can ask for anything you want to in prayer. And God says He will give it to you. That is because the anything you will ask for will not be something that your sin nature craves. It'll be according to God's will. You see, if God is the most important thing to you, you're filled with the Holy Spirit, you're walking with the Lord, you're in the Word, you're in prayer, and God's the most important thing to you, then that's going to be reflected in your prayers. Your prayers are going to be generated by the Holy Spirit like the rest of your life. And you will ask for things that God wants to give you, and He will not hesitate to give you. And they will be good things. God is like any good parent. He's not going to give you garbage. He's not going to give you stuff that's bad for you. Verse 8. "This is to my Father's glory, that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciple." There's a connection between verses 7 and 8, and the connection is prayer. And verse 8 is teaching that the purpose of prayer is to produce much spiritual fruit for the glory of God. The purpose of prayer isn't to get what we want. It's not to have all of our desires met. The purpose of prayer is to find out what God wants and ask for it. The purpose for prayer is to ask for things that bring glory to God. Now, it's okay to ask for what we want, as long as we are filled with the Holy Spirit and asking for things that we believe God wants. Verse 9. "As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love." Remaining in the love of Jesus Christ is the same as remaining in Christ or abiding in Christ. Remaining in His love is another word of saying walking in obedience to Jesus. See, God wants us to be in a position where He can show His love to us. Now, He loves us night and day, whether we sin or we don't sin as Christians. He loves us. However, He cannot show His love to us if we cut ourselves off from Him through disobedience. And so, to remain in His love means to remain in a state of obedience so that He can show His love to us. And that's what verse 10 says. Notice verse 10. "If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love." And so when we keep his commandments, we are abiding in his love, and we put ourselves in a position to be blessed by him. Verse 11. "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." There's another reason that God wants us to obey him. He wants us to be full of joy. He wants our joy to be complete. Now, circumstances can be lousy, but you can still have joy if you're an obedient Christian who is fellowshipping with Jesus Christ. Circumstances can be lousy, but you can still have the joy that comes from walking with the Lord. That doesn't mean you're going to be happy and all giddy and laughing all the time. Joy is much deeper than happiness. But you see, the problem with Christians who lack joy is not really their circumstances. Not at all. That affects their happiness, but it cannot steal their joy. The problem with Christians who lack joy is not their circumstances. The problem is their fellowship with Christ is not what it should be. The fruit of the Spirit is joy. It comes from fellowshipping with Christ. 12. My command is this: love each other as I have loved you. Christ loved us by being good to us, by sacrificing his comfort for our good. And now he wants us to be good to each other. In other words, do not just look out for your needs, but look out for the needs of your fellow man. Look out for the needs of your fellow Christian, especially. Verse 13. Greater love has no one than this, that he laid down his life for his friends. And there is the love test right there. Someone who says, well, I love you, but does not look out for your best interest, does not love you. I don't care how many times they say it. If they don't look out for your best interest, they do not love you. They may love looking at you, or they may love being around you for some other kind of pleasure they get out of it, but it's all about them. It's only because they love themselves, but they do not love you. The person who loves you is the one who will even sacrifice themselves to look out for your best interest. Verse 14. You are my friends if you do what I command. And that's reasonable, isn't it? You are my friends if you do what I command. If somebody hangs around you all the time and they're constantly doing things that irritate you, that they know you don't like, they're not your friend. And it's the same with us and God. Jesus is our friend because he laid down his life for us. We are his friends when we lay down our life for him. That means obey him, even when obedience means that we must give something up that we would like. Obey him. Please him. That's when we show that we are his friends. It's not very friendly toward Christ to do all sorts of things that he doesn't like. Verse 15. I no longer call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you friends, for everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. Jesus says, I call you friends because I make known to you the things that I have heard from my Father. Friends confide in friends. If you have one or two really good friends that you can trust and you can confide in, well, you know that's a good friend. Jesus says, I confide in you if you're my friend. Jesus will pass on things to you about himself that he won't tell other people. If you walk with him, if you fellowship with him, and you obey him. 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. This is my command, love each other. Notice the first part of verse 16. You did not choose me, but I chose you. Now, that is talking about the apostles. He chose them to be apostles, and he chose them to be his people. But it's also true of you and I. If you are a Christian, the Bible clearly teaches in the New Testament that you have been chosen before the foundation of the world to be a Christian. So just let that sink in a little bit. If you are a Christian, it is only because you have been handpicked by Almighty God before you were even born. Now think about that. He chose you to be his child. He chose you to be a Christian. God chose you, and he chose me, even though he knew well ahead of time all the sins that we would commit before we were saved and even after we were saved. He knew that. He knew that about us, and yet he still chose us. Now, if that does not stir our hearts to obey Christ and want to please him, then I don't know what will. Verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. The world is sinful. The lost world is sinful. And Jesus was sinless. And that is why the world hated him. And that is why the world nailed him to the cross. And what was true for Christ is also going to be true for us Christians. The less we sin, the more we will be hated by the sinful. Verse 19. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. If you are walking with God, you are not going to be popular with the world. If you are living the way Jesus wants you to live, you're not going to be popular with the world. That is why it is a waste of time for evangelical Christians, it's a waste of time for them to try to cool people into the kingdom of God. It just cannot be done. And there are so many evangelicals today who think, well, if I can just be cool enough, if I can just be like the world, then the world will want to join my group and they'll want to become a Christian. No, it does not work that way. Number one, you can't be cool in the eyes of the world and be pleasing to God. You just can't. And you can't cool somebody into the kingdom of heaven. In fact, if the world thinks you are cool, then you have compromised your holiness standards. And if the world thinks you are cool, then you have watered down the Word of God. You have watered down the message to the point where you are absolutely useless to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, you can get people to join your group. You can get unsaved people who are not interested in repentance to join your group, to come to your church, to come to your Christian nightclub, to do all those things. But you can't get them into the kingdom of God by watering down the message. It just won't work. Verse 20. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. No servant is greater than his master, God says. You know, Jesus did not become popular with the unsaved world by being holy. And Christians should not expect that they will ever become popular with the world by being holy either. You have a choice. Please God or please the world. But you can't straddle the fence and do both. You are not greater than your master. He did not become popular with the world by being holy, and neither will you. But somebody says, well, wait a minute. I have a Christian nightclub. And it is packed out every night. It is a Christian nightclub. It's packed out every night with unsaved people. Yeah, and they're still unsaved, aren't they? And that's because you didn't give them anything different than the world does. Because if you would have given them something different, if you would have given them the truth in your music, I'm talking about the clear message of Christ in your music, if you would have given them something other than what the world does, there would have been a stampede for the door, and they never would have came back. You are not greater than your master. And then I saw on Fox News, I think about a month ago, you know, the New Evangelical Outreach, it was called, something to that effect. And there was a pastor on there, I believe, and he was operating this Christian nightclub. Oh, and he was just so thrilled about the huge crowds that were coming every single night. Oh, they were packing the place out. And he boasted about the fact, he said, yeah, the people can be here for hours and they can listen to our music and they don't even know it's a Christian place. And he was thrilled with that, like it was something positive. They don't even know we're Christian. We're doing such a good job of hiding our Christian values that they don't even know. And the unsaved can feel comfortable. And I'm thinking to myself, I don't have any words for that. That is so insane. And you think that's a good thing? Do you really think that that's a good thing? And you are pastor in a church? God help us. Man. Verse 21. They will treat you in this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. When Christians are persecuted because they are living for Jesus, it is not because of them. It is because of Christ in them. If we let Christ live through us the way He wants us to, we're going to be persecuted. We're not going to be popular with the world. But the real target is Christ in us. It's not us. Verse 22. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. And we see once again that the severity of a person's judgment is determined by their level of privilege. And some of the hottest places in hell are reserved for those who know what the Bible says but reject it. And maybe the hottest places in hell are reserved for the people in Jesus' day. There's so many people who actually saw and heard Christ and still rejected Him. 23. He who hates me hates my Father as well. Some Christians don't like to use the word hate. Oh, that's such a strong word. Let's not use it. Oh, give me a break. That makes me sick. That is just the silly, stupid, mushy talk that doesn't have anything to do with Scripture. Jesus said, those who hate me hate my Father as well. There are people who hate God, and there are people who hate people who... Or there are people who hate God and people who hate the people who follow God. And Jesus says, those who hate me hate my Father as well. Most unsaved people would say, too. They would say, well, I don't hate God. Oh, I don't hate... Do you like Christians? No, they make me sick. Do you like the God of the Bible? No, that's too strict. Do you like God? Oh, yes, I like God. I don't hate God. Thing is, the God they're talking about, you see, is one that they have made up. He does not exist. The God that they say they don't hate caters to their sin, doesn't command repentance, and certainly would never send anybody to hell. But that God doesn't exist. The real test of a person's attitude toward Almighty God is their attitude toward Jesus Christ, and not some New Age Christ that doesn't exist. The Christ who said the words that are written in the Bible. A person's real attitude toward God Almighty is their attitude toward that Jesus Christ, because He represents the real God. 24. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. And so the rulers who were rejecting Christ and the other people who were rejecting Christ, we're not rejecting Christ because of any lack of evidence. They were rejecting Christ because they did not like Him or the Father or any of their holy demands. That's why they rejected Him. And they and those like them are guilty of sin, and they will die in their sin because they won't let Jesus take those sins away through repentance, because they hate Him, they hate the Father, and they hate His holy demands. And that's the bottom line. It comes right down to that. 25. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. Christ never did anything to deserve anyone's disapproval, let alone hatred. And that's why no one who has learned about Jesus Christ and continues to reject Him, has a good reason for doing it. 26. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, He will testify about me. When the Holy Spirit enters the believers on the day of Pentecost, which was still in the future when Jesus was talking, when the Holy Spirit comes and enters believers on the day of Pentecost, and every other believer after that, when that happens, the Holy Spirit, according to Jesus' words here, the Holy Spirit will cause that person's knowledge of Christ to come alive. It is amazing what happens when a person becomes saved. Jesus becomes so much more real in that person's life. That's because the Holy Spirit talks about Jesus, and the Holy Spirit loves to get the person that He is living in to think about Jesus. The reason you think about Jesus now you never used to is because the Holy Spirit is in you. The reason you have a hunger to learn about Him, the reason you're in the Word, the reason you pray to Him, is because the Holy Spirit is in you, getting you to think like that. Verse 27, and you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. You've been with me so you can testify. That's what Jesus said. Being with Christ qualifies us to talk about Him. Having a doctor's degree in theology doesn't qualify you. Having a master's from a couple of seminaries, that doesn't qualify you. Being a counselor doesn't qualify you. Spending time with Jesus qualifies you. You can be an uneducated person, you can be a child, and you're qualified to testify about Christ more than some so-called professional if you spend time with Christ and they don't. That is the issue. The more we spend time with Christ, the more qualified we are to minister for Him. Chapter 16, verse 1. We're going to go through verse 14. All this I have told you so that you will not go astray. Now, in other words, Jesus is saying the things that I've been saying so far to you guys, Jesus is saying, I'm saying these things so that when bad times come, well, then you're not going to give up on me. And one of the best reasons for being in the Word of God during the good times is so that you have a reservoir of spiritual strength to carry you through the bad times. Verse 2. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. Tremendous times of persecution coming, Jesus says. In fact, it's going to get so bad that people's minds are going to be so twisted that some will actually think, I'm going to kill an apostle and I'm going to make God happy by doing it. I'm going to kill a Christian and so God will pat me on the back and say, nice murder, good job. That's how twisted a person's mind can become when they turn away from God. They can actually start thinking that something like that is true. Well, I'll tell you what, you turn away from God, and it is possible that you will think and say and do things that you never dreamed you would ever do in the past. 3. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. Anytime you ever suffer any type of persecution for Christ's sake, remember, you are not the real target. I've said this before. You are not the real target. The world's hostility against Christians is really against the God who they know and the God who they serve for and who their persecutors do not care to know and who do not know and who do not want to serve. That's the issue. That's why there's the friction. Verse 4. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first, because I was with you. Now, we may not always realize it, but God works to prepare us for what is coming in our future. The things you are learning right now, you need to learn because of something that is going to happen in the future. And God knows it. He is preparing you. The things you go through today are in part, at least, to prepare you for what's going to happen down the line. Verse 5. Now I'm going to Him who sent me, yet none of you ask me, where are you going? Because I have said these things, you are filled with grief. You are filled with grief. Jesus had been talking about going away and the disciples not being able to come with Him right now. And as a result of that, the apostles, according to another translation, have let sorrow fill their hearts. That is a dangerous thing. You do not want to let sorrow fill your heart. It is important not to let disappointment cause sorrow to fill your heart. Disappointments are going to come. We all have disappointments, believe me. But don't let disappointment cause sorrow to fill your heart. Because when sorrow fills your heart, that sort of thing drains you of spiritual strength. The Bible says that the joy of the Lord is your strength. Well, you say, well, what am I supposed to do when disappointment comes? Pretend that I'm happy? No. Lift up the shield of faith, stand on the word of Almighty God, and quote the scripture that says God is going to use this terrible thing, all things, including this terrible thing, to bring about good in the long run. That way, sorrow will not fill your heart. Faith will fill your heart. 7. But I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I'm going away. Stop right there. See, that's just what I was saying. It was disappointing news. It was very disappointing to them that Jesus was going away. But Jesus right away tells them that it's really good news, disguised as bad news. For a Christian who loves God, all bad news is really good news, disguised as bad, because God is really working all things together for good, even those terrible things. Look at verse 7 again. I tell you the truth. It is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Counselor will not come to you. But if I go, I will send Him to you. And so Jesus gets specific. When Jesus returned to heaven after he ascended into heaven to the Father, he sent the Holy Spirit from the throne of God to live in believers. Now, that's why they were better off with Jesus returning to heaven. If he doesn't return to heaven and he doesn't go to the throne of God, he doesn't send the Holy Spirit back to live inside of his people. And it is far better to have Jesus' Spirit literally inside of you, inside of all of us Christians at the same time, than it is to have Jesus confined to his body living on one spot somewhere on this planet. Verse 8. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. When the Holy Spirit comes, he's going to have a ministry to the unsaved. Now, the Holy Spirit ministers to Christians in many ways. But his ministry to the unsaved is very simple and direct. He convicts them of their sin and of their need for a Savior. Verse 8 and 9. When he comes, he will convict the world of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. In regard to sin, because men do not believe in me. The Holy Spirit convicts unsaved people concerning many sins. But the big one is the sin of rejecting Christ. He pounds on that sin. He pounds on it because that is the one sin that will send an unsaved person to hell if they don't repent of it. The sin of rejecting Christ. Don't commit that sin, or you're going to go to hell for sure. And the reason that I am saying this is because the Holy Spirit is trying to get you to understand just how serious it is. He's trying to convict you of your sin of rejecting Christ. But he convicts the world of sin. He also convicts the world of righteousness. Verse 10. In regard to righteousness, because I'm going to the Father where you can see me no longer. Jesus' death on the cross made it possible for lost sinners to be righteous in the presence of God. Jesus finished the work of redemption on the cross, and then he went back home to the Father. Now, the Holy Spirit's job is to convince lost sinners that the righteousness Christ paid for on the cross with his death is the only righteousness that you will ever need. And you get it by receiving him. So he convicts the world of sin and of righteousness and also of judgment. Verse 11. And in regard to judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. The prince of this world is a reference to Satan. Jesus says the prince of this world, the devil, is condemned. Satan has been tried, convicted, and sentenced to eternal hell. And he did not submit to God, and so he's going to hell. And there's no getting around it for that guy. You know, by some chance, I may be listening, or I may be speaking to some people right now. You worship the devil. You really do. You have your black masses. You say your prayers backwards. You do all the things. You offer sacrifices to Satan. And he has lied to you. And he has convinced you that he's going to win. Well, what would you expect from somebody that Jesus calls the father of lies? He's going to hell. And he'll drag you right into the pit along with him if you don't repent and receive Christ. It's too late for him. But it's not too late for you. His doom is sealed. There's no getting around it. But here's the thing. The same is true for all people who will not submit to God and receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. They're going to hell. And there's no getting around it unless they repent and receive Christ. The damning of the devil to hell means people who will not repent and receive Christ will be damned as well. 12. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. In other words, if Jesus tried to teach them everything that he's going to teach them in the future, they could not handle it. I am glad that God does not expect us to know everything at one time. He is patient as he waits for us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. 13. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. The apostles were given all truth. This is a promise of divine inspiration. They were given all truth, and they also wrote it down. It's called the New Testament. We have it. Inspired by the Holy Spirit. 14. He that is the Holy Spirit will bring glory to me by taking from what is mine and making it known to you. The Holy Spirit, you can tell when the Holy Spirit is speaking through somebody, they're talking about Jesus. They're lifting up Christ. They're lifting up Almighty God. Any preacher, any teacher in their sermons who talks more about themselves or their religion or their denomination than they do about the Lord Jesus Christ and the Word of God is not being empowered by the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't do that sort of thing. The Holy Spirit lifts up Jesus. You need Christ. He is the only way to heaven. And it doesn't matter how long you have sinned or how many terrible things you have done, it's not too late. And He will receive you. Just repent. In your heart, turn away from your sin and ask Him to come in. Save your soul, take over your life, and wash away your sins.